Thank you. Be seated, please. Thank you for being here tonight. As I mentioned in prayer, I know you could be anywhere on a Friday night, and you chose to be here, and especially to those that are our church members particularly, as I mentioned last week, to me, I consider this like a business meeting, because we're taking care of the Lord's business. We're taking care of some things that regard to finances, but we also are taking care of things that have eternal value. So thank you for being here. I trust you've been praying. Continue to pray. No services tomorrow, but then special on Sunday, of course. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back for the dinner. We'll, after our regular services, adults meet in here for the Sunday school hour. Friends got the Faith Promise cards already fixed up per class title. So teachers, when Fran, have you given them to them yet? Okay, when she gives you the cards, it's going to have your class name on it. So even though we're combined in here and people are sitting hither and yon, you can just pass it out for your class. That'll make it easier to keep records. And then after the morning service, we'll go over and have a little celebration dinner. After that, we'll have one more service at 5 o'clock. We'll have it about 1:30. Brother Brian will be bringing a final message. And we'll have some testimonies, what God has done for you over the years through Faith Promise. So just be a kind of a celebration type testimonial service as well. So you'll see some other things come up in our announcements. I right now would like to introduce Brother Randy Scholl. I'm going to ask him to come up, introduce his wife, and I imagine Jewel and Joey are in the nursery. Sweet little girls, 18 months and 5 months, correct? And so the sweet little girls. So Brother Scholl, go ahead and share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor.
Sure.
That means it's hello, brothers and sisters in Christ. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Aren't you glad that you have brothers and sisters in Christ over in Cambodia right now?
Yes.
There's brothers and sisters in Christ over in Latvia, Lithuania as well. It's exciting to know that we're part of something like that. We're so glad to be here. Thank Pastor Ernst for allowing us to be here. Just telling a little about ourselves, what the Lord has called us to do. I grew up in Mariposa, California, in a pastor's home. Was saved at an early age. And then at the age of 15, though, my dad, who was assistant pastor at the church, came to me and said, "Son, your mom and I have been called to go to Cambodia as missionaries." Said, "Oh, wow." He didn't tell me that. Said, "Oh, well, too bad, you're going to Cambodia." Said, "Okay, I guess I'm going to Cambodia." And so at the age of 17, I moved to Cambodia with my parents, my younger sister. I wish I could tell you I was a spiritual giant who was excited to go win the heathen for the Lord. And I wasn't. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be there. I just missed my friends, missed my family. I had a Christian school, had a youth group, had a basketball team. And I just didn't really want to be in Cambodia. I wanted to be back home. I had some stinking thinking, as my dad might say. Do you ever get some stinking thinking sometimes? Okay. Is anyone honest in here? No? Okay. All right. Well, Lord was so gracious, though. Aren't you glad that God works on your attitude and God changes your attitude sometimes? And really, he used two different things to do that. I've been making some friends, some Cambodian friends my age, some teenagers. They lived in poverty. But what really affected me was the fact that in their poverty, they had more contentment than I did. I'd go play basketball, show up with my cheap, Walmart basketball shoes. Walmart basketball shoes. Oh. They'd show up in flip-flops or play barefoot sometimes. But, they had so little, but they were so content with the little they had, and they had joy. And not only that, they had a zeal for the Lord. They were excited about seeing their family get saved, about seeing their church grow, and I didn't have that either. So God used that in my life. But then also, I heard several times a Cambodian give a testimony, and they would say, "It wasn't until a missionary came and told me about Jesus that I'd ever heard his name." And I just thought, man, Lord, I can't remember a time I haven't heard the name of Jesus. I've always known the name of Jesus from the time I was young. And there's people here in Cambodia who had never heard his name. Boy, aren't you glad you know the name of Jesus? Amen. And so from that point, I said, "God, forgive me for my rotten attitude and help me to bloom where I'm planted." You know, and I made more friends, made more memories, and had a great time living in Cambodia as a teenager. I got to learn the language, do some amazing things, explore abandoned and ancient Buddhist temples. I mean, super cool stuff. There's two questions I learned very early on in the Cambodian language, though. The first question was, "How tall are you?" Cambodians are about 5 foot five, 5'6", and I'm 5 foot 16, so I'm a little bit taller than that. And the next question came soon after, "How much do you weigh?" The height thing, that's okay, let's stay within the weight, right? So I was out on this village one time, and this old man asked me, "How much do you weigh?" told him 110. That's kilograms, not pounds. So there's a big difference there, okay? You can Google it. But he was just shocked and awed, like beyond normal, you know? So I left his house and asked my friend, his name was Juan. I said, Juan, why was he so shocked at 110? He said, well, Randy, he didn't ask how much you weighed. He asked how many wives you have. To which I replied, 110. So this is my first wife and only wife, Naomi. I'll have her stand. Yeah. And Naomi, one's plenty, I promise. So. Naomi is the daughter of Pastor Brian McMath at Valley Bible Baptist Church in Española here in New Mexico. And we have two daughters, as Pastor mentioned, Jewel and Joy. Jewel is 18 months. Joy is 5 months. And we're excited to be going to Cambodia. Cambodia is roughly the size of Oklahoma. Oklahoma has 4 million people. Cambodia, 16 million people. In Oklahoma, about 58% say they're Christian. That means there's about, you know, 2.25 million Christians in Oklahoma. In Cambodia, less than 2% say they're Christian, which means there's less than 300,000 Christians in a nation of 16 million. And the main thing is, it's not that they have heard and rejected. The issue is they haven't heard. By and large, many people have never been confronted with the gospel. The rest of the nation is Buddhist. And we're going to see a video that's going to explain more about Buddhism and what Cambodia really looks like. I believe it will be a help to you. And we're so thankful we can be here. Can you pray for us? We're at 81% of our needed support. We're excited about that. But we already bought our tickets to fly to Cambodia August 21st of this year. So we're excited to get there and work with a veteran missionary before planting indigenous churches there in Cambodia by the grace of God. So thank you so much for having us, Pastor Adams. It's a joy to be here.
Be seated, please. I, at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Michael Charles to come. He is our missionary. He's out of our church, sent up to Fruitland, starting Graceway Baptist Church, and he's been faithful. And along with a faithful man is usually, as we heard last night, a faithful wife. So, Beverly, would you stand, please? Everybody knows who you are, but let's give her a good hand. So, Michael's going to be sharing a video presentation with us, and then after that, Michael, have your singing group come up.
Sure.
Thank you for being
here. Hello again, Mountain Springs Baptist Church. Now, I saw the new sign out there. That's a pretty impressive sign out there, but I'm glad to be here. Thank you so much for having me here. I appreciate the phone calls that Pastor gives me and says, hey, we want you to come back to our missions conference. It means a lot to come home. Pastor was sending me some final details this morning, and I told him, I said, it'll be great to come home because I do feel that this is my home here, as well as my church family. But as Pastor said, I am a missionary pastor sent from this church to the Navajo Nation. Our sole purpose for being up there is to bring the gospel to the Navajo Nation. The area that we serve currently is in the Ninahazat area, meaning upward or upward climb. But it's a small chapter within the Navajo Nation. Just a little bit, I'd say about southeast of the Four Corners area, about an hour from the Four Corners area. The population there is about 688 people that we try to preach the gospel to, share the gospel to in that area. 97% of that population are Native Americans, Navajos, that are in that area. Unfortunately, one of the stats that I just found out, but not just found out, I already kind of had this number in mind, but 60% of the population do not claim any type of religion. That is per the census count. The actual reason behind that is because census don't actually count the Native American church or traditional beliefs as a recognized religion, but those are the two dominating beliefs that are in that area, the Native American church and traditional beliefs. There is a difference between the two. An example of some of the doctrine of the Native American church, they believe that Jesus Christ was incarnated in a peyote, and that's why this peyote plant is so popular within the Native American church. And then we have 20% that are part of the Mormon church, and my understanding is a lot of them go to the Mormon church because they see that as just something positive. They really don't attach themselves to it, but it's there. But it's kind of, and I don't want to sound too negative, but the Mormons the Mormon churches up there, once they have someone that's coming to their church, it's very hard to let them go. Example of that, if I was to bring the gospel to someone who goes to the Mormon church, if the Mormon church gets wind of it, they're immediately sending someone to that person's residence to ensure that they are not turned, I guess. I don't know how I'm trying to make that sound. I'm not trying to sound too negative, but that's one of the issues we got going there. We are still doing what we can to serve the Lord. I'm very proud of our church family up there. We still have our ministries going. The choir continues to grow. Our women's ministry is still very popular. We also have a men's ministry and just a really good church family that's willing to do anything to help us, help Beverly and I and William there at Graceway Baptist Church. Almost said Graceway Christian Academy. I'm very happy with the church family that I have there. You go and go to the next one. One of our big things that we started this year, we've mentioned it before, but it's starting to become very popular, is our kids' church. When we initially started it out, we wanted to make, at least myself, I wanted to make sure that we were doing age-appropriate activities with the kids' church. It ended up starting out just being a babysitting service, but I quickly stopped that and said, no, we need to make sure that we're doing something to give these kids the attention that, hey, your Savior loves you, and we want to make sure that they understand, are starting to learn to understand that. So our kids' church is growing there, as you can see by these two pictures, for a church that has about anywhere from 28 to 30 people. I think this is a pretty good showing with our kids' population for a church of our size. Again, this is a picture of the inside of our building. In fact, this is kind of where we're at now. Before, one of the earliest pictures we had, we were probably about half this, but now this is where we're at Graceway Baptist Church. So we're very proud of that. I know we could be doing more. We're going to continue to do more. And I just want to keep serving the Lord as best that I can. But also, I want to ensure that the support that you guys give us through prayers and through financial support, that we are doing our very best up there. And we want to make, not only glorify our Creator, but we want to do you guys proud here to let you know that we're serving not only the Lord, but also this church the best that we can. But we're very thankful again for all that you've done for us. We thank you for inviting us here. We thank you for all the amenities that you have provided to us. Pastor, again, thank you for your support that you give me throughout the year. By the way, I had to mention this. For some of you that may not know me, I'm the pastor that actually beat Pastor Adam's team at the Turkey Bowl this past year. 42-28. And the only reason why I mentioned that is because I still listen to some of the services, and he mentioned how he doesn't like to lose. So I just wanted to make sure that he knows that. But he'll have his chance again next year. Well, again, that's for the Hickory Apache thing there. It still gnaws at me. I'm not Hickory Apache, I am Navajo. But church, again, I'm glad to be back, glad to see everybody here, and just continue to pray for us at Graceway Baptist Church, and hopefully we can continue to continue to share positive reports with everybody here. Another thing I wanted to do again this year, I wanted to bring some of our members up, our choir, and share a song with you in Navajo. So I've asked some of our church members to go ahead and come and sing a song in Navajo. And Pastor, I think you will like the song because I've asked him to sing Victory in Jesus in Navajo. And I'll go ahead and turn it over to you.
Super. Proud of you. When you know the words, that song's still a blessing, whatever language it's in, is it not? Michael, you probably, I don't think I told you, but the reason you guys won was I broke my finger in the first half. And it's still not healed yet, but come November, you better be ready. We will... If I have to cheat with another team, I don't know. But we will beat you. I've had a good time already with our missions conference. Yeah, I was thinking last night, I wish our whole church had been here. Now, we had a packed house. We had over 100 people here last night, and I'm very, very thankful. But, boy, wasn't that something. I still can't get those kids out of my mind. You know, all of them. And church... Those little kids, after the service, and many of you were gone, they were still thanking me for the gift cards and just for the privilege, and they were sincere. It wasn't canned, if you know what I mean. You could just tell. Our church was a blessing to them, and they have no clue what a blessing they were to us. And then tonight, Brother Shoal, I'm glad that as a teenager, the Lord put you there. Yeah, and I'm sure it's going to be a challenge for Naomi at times. Now, I don't know how much you know about that, because I don't know either what it's like to be in Cambodia, but it's going to be spiritual warfare. You already saw those heathen and all the other stuff. So they got it there. And then on Michael's side and with Beverly, Brother Michael, I doubt if any of us can imagine the spiritual warfare that you're going into up there, whether it's with the Native American church or the traditionals and some of the stuff. And I was thinking, you know, my brother was smoking pot all of his life. And if he had heard that story you just said, he would have used it. You know what I'm saying? I'm being spiritual. I'm surprised. Is there a marijuana church of America? It wouldn't surprise me if somebody hadn't incorporated the peyote into their marijuana usage. But nonetheless, both of these fields, worlds apart, have so many similarities. And church, we need to pray for all of our missionaries, and that includes the Shoals, as the Lord leads us in helping them to get that mission field. In looking at our finances, we've been very faithful in our missions giving over the years, and we raised our support this year during our annual business meeting. And so I'm going to be talking with Fran. I'm going to be looking at our finances after Sunday night. And let's pray and give and be able to help a family like the Shoal family. So right now, Brother Brian, you've got plenty of time. Now, I'm going to give him a little more liberty because it's Friday night. We don't have ACE tomorrow, our all-church effort. And everybody can sleep in a little bit. Don't go to sleep now. Okay? Sleep in tomorrow. But Brian, listen to the Lord as the Holy Spirit leads you. You just feel free to preach.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Okay. All right. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. Leviticus, chapter number 23. And hold your place there. And also look at Deuteronomy, chapter number 24. Deuteronomy. Chapter number 24, and I got to make sure I turned this on. I sure did. All right. Hopefully it won't snap, crackle, and pop like it did last night. I don't know if it scared you, but it scared me. All right, so let's hope it doesn't do that tonight. I've enjoyed so much being here, being able to fellowship with your pastor and his wife and the different folks of the church, and going to school today and seeing the archery tournament, all of that. Listen, what a great time I've had. I appreciate you so very much. And Pastor, again, I appreciate the opportunity that you give me to be here and to be a part of your missions conference, all right? Tonight, I want to do something a little bit different. The first night, we talked about building up your base by obeying the Great Commission. Building up your base, that is the local New Testament church. That is you folks here, the faithful, amen, of this church. Building up your base. If you do not build up the base of this local New Testament church, what I'm talking about is going out and reaching the lost here in the very community in which you live and bringing them in, baptizing them and discipling them and making them active part of your family and eventually giving, tithing, giving to missions, things like that. If you don't have a mind to do that and build up the base here, then later on you're not going to have the opportunity and be able to give as much as you would like and to support as many missionaries as you would like overseas, all right? So we talked about building up our base by obeying the Great Commission, and we talked about Theophilus, and we talked about that the first night. The second night, we talked about building up your potential by surrendering to the Great Commission. We talked about, last night, Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, who were 100% sold out to God within 2 years of being saved, and they went to the mission field. And we saw several things. Because they were surrendered to God and because they wanted to glorify their Creator, they surrendered to Him. And there was many things that we saw in the story of Aquila and Priscilla of how that God used them. But again, it all came back to their willingness to surrender, their heart and their mind and their will to the will of God and to follow His work and to follow His way. So tonight I want to talk about and kind of focus in on this thought. Now, I want to talk about this, building up your influence by investing in the Great Commission. Building up your influence by investing in the Great Commission. I've been in many different missions conferences, and boy, it's an exciting thing when a pastor gets up and says, "Church, listen, your influence of preaching the gospel, the sun never sets on it, amen. You're supporting missionaries all over the world, and at every hour of the day, somewhere in the world, your influence through your support and your prayers for these missionaries who are preaching the gospel, hey, listen, your influence is great." And I want to talk about that tonight, building up your influence by investing in the Great Commission. The first night, I talked about reaching out and winning the lost here locally. I talked about the second night, surrendering, and tonight, it is missions conference, amen. We're going to talk just a little bit about finances. And I want to say to you, thank you very much. I benefit from that. I am a missionary that this church supports, and you have supported me for several years, even back when you were in the old location back there. And I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for your faithfulness to God, to your church, amen, and giving to Faith Promise Missions and helping support us so that we're able to preach the gospel in the country of Lithuania. So tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about finances, and we're going to use some of these principles here that we find in the Old Testament. Throughout the book of Leviticus, we're going to look at that passage first, so find your place again, Leviticus chapter number 23, or just read it off the thing. I forget, it's right there behind my head, all right? Leviticus chapter number 23, verse 22, okay? Throughout the book of Leviticus, we see God being very specific in the giving of laws which the Jews were to follow. These laws and these rules and these principles covered basically every area and aspect of life. And God was very detailed in His instructions, and in the midst of all the various instructions and laws and rituals and all of these different things, God comes and gives them a principle here that we find in this verse. And I want to read Leviticus 23, 22 says this, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather thy gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." In this verse here, there is a very important principle, I believe, that God is trying to communicate to His people, the Jews in that day. But today, listen, folks, we are God's people. Amen? If you're here today and you're saved and you're a child of God and God is your Father, amen. Listen, I believe that we can take this verse and perhaps take that same principle and make application to us today. We find a very similar passage of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 24, verses 19 through 22. They basically, these verses reveal the very same principle, but kind of expands on it a little bit, starting in verse number 19. "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." I want to kind of take and focus our attention right there on that phrase. I may come back to it a little bit later. "That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." Hey, listen, church, ministry is work, isn't it? Reaching out into this community is work, and dealing with people and bringing them in and teaching them and discipling them and all of that, and missions is work, and our brother up here and up near the Four Corners and going to Cambodia and say, listen, ministry is work, but there's a principle here in this verse. If we do what God says and if we do what God instructs, he's speaking to the Jews here years ago, he says that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. I personally desire the blessings of God upon my life. Don't you? And I know that you desire the blessing of God upon your life individually, but you also desire the blessing of God upon your church collectively. Verse number 20. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thine vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. God says, listen, when you harvest the fields, if you have some left out there, leave it alone. It'll be for others. When you gather the grapes and the olives and you leave some for the other people out there, hey, remember, you were a stranger in a land at one time. You were not a prisoner necessarily, but you were a slave, right? A slave in the land of Egypt. And in the Bible, Egypt is a picture, a type of the world. Before May 30th, 1992, my friend, I was a slave to the world. I was a slave to the world. I was unsaved without the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a slave to Satan and to the world. And I've got to remember what I was. And as I remember that, and as I bring that to remembrance, then I got to think about that and say, what can I do to help and reach out to others who are in need? And that's the principle here. God's telling them about material things. He said the grapes and the olives and the grain. He said, leave it for the strangers and the fatherless and for those people out there. I believe that God is trying to impress upon these people three things. Number one, God says, basically, again, this is not up here right now, but this is all introduction. I got a long introduction and a short message. Amen. All God's people said, amen. All right. I believe God is trying to impress upon his people three things. Number one, that God is saying here, I am the one that gives the harvest to you. I am the one that blesses you with the rain that falls from heaven. I am the one that shines the sun down upon those seeds and those plants and grow. I am the one that gives you the grapes, and I am the one that gives you the olives, and I am the one that gives you the grain. You see, without God, hey, listen, it's a hopeless situation, but when God is in our life and when God is blessing us and when God is blessing them, he can bless them with all of the crops and all of the grapes and all of the olives and all of those things that they needed to survive. God is the one who gives the harvest. The second thing I think that God is trying to impress upon these people is this. God says, hey, since I'm the one that gives you the harvest, then I have the right to tell you to leave a portion of it to provide for the needs of others. God says, hey, as you glean the fields and as you pick the grapes and as you pick the olives and stuff, he says, leave a little bit of it for the needy, for the others. God says, hey, I give it to you. Since I give it to you, I can tell you to leave a little bit for other people who are in need. Remember, at one time, you were slaves in Egypt, and you were those bondmen and so on. And God says, hey, third thing here, I believe he's trying to impress upon them. God says, if you do this, what I've commanded you, if you do this thing and you abide by this principle, he says, then I will be able to bless you in the work of your hands. All the work of your hands, back up there in verse number 19. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. And hey, the Jew wants God's blessing upon them and all of the work and all of the labor that they do. And you and I want the same thing today in 2018. We want the blessings of the Lord to be upon us. God was teaching his people here, I believe, lessons of stewardship. And I know your pastor, and I know that, you know, man, I would love to be able to be a member here at this church and to sit under him and sit under his preaching and so on. There was nobody at the college that I went to that impressed me more for missions than this man right here, amen? And I would love to have the chance that you have every Sunday and every Wednesday to sit here and listen and to learn from this man here. But listen, I believe and I know that he teaches you stewardship. The principles that we find in the Bible regarding our finances. What exactly is this stewardship? Maybe you're here tonight. Probably not. It's a Friday night. Any new people wouldn't be here tonight, preacher, right? So these are church folks, amen. What is biblical stewardship, the meaning of it? Well, basically, to sum it up, the Bible speaks about a steward as being a slave that was trusted by his master and was responsible for the master's finances and the affairs of his house. This is the house of the Lord here, isn't it? Amen. And we are all stewards of that which what God has provided for us. It is nothing of ourselves. It is not in our own power that we get things and we gain things. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But listen, we are to be stewards of all that God has entrusted us with. There are several examples of stewards in the Bible. And I'm not going to preach these messages, but Joseph comes to mind back in the book of Genesis. Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, and he was given the responsibility of being in charge of absolutely everything within Potiphar's house. Joseph himself personally did not own anything there. Everything belonged to the master, but he was given responsibility to care for everything that belonged to the master. In Luke chapter number 19, there is a master of a house here. And he has several servants, and he gives to all of his 10 servants an equal amount of money. And he says, hey, I'm going away, and I'm going on a trip, and I want all 10 of you to invest that money. And guess what? The day's coming when I'm going to come back, and we're going to take an account, and we're going to see exactly what you did with that money that I gave to you and invested, that you've invested. Now, again, these servants, that money was not their own. They had no personal sacrifice in it. That money was not their own. It was given to them by the master. And they were given instructions, number one, that they were to invest it. And number two, that they were going to give an account of it one day. My friend, listen, you and I, we have finances that God has given to us and entrusted to us to fulfill his purposes here in this world. And we are to invest in the spiritual kingdom of God. And we are to invest in the local New Testament church. And we are to invest in missions and preaching the gospel throughout this world. And we too will give account one day to our master in heaven. Amen. And we can keep that perspective. And hey, listen, that'll help us to keep our priorities and all of that. God has given each of us money and finances to manage here on earth for his benefit and for his profit. The servants in these passages, again, I just want to emphasize, they did not personally give the money. The master gave the money to them. We must understand that every cent that we have, everything that we have, everything that we own has been given to us by God, amen? By God the Father. And if we understand this, that understanding will help us as we look at Faith Promise and will help us as we look to this matter of investing in the Great Commission. We must remember three things. Again, there's just a little introduction here. Long introduction, short sermon. All God's people said, amen again. Number one, we must understand and remember three things concerning our stewardship and concerning our finances. Number one, everything that we have comes from God. Everything that we have comes from God. Our health, amen, our finances, everything that we have, everything that we are comes from God the Father. James chapter 1 verse 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Thank God for the things that he has given me. Thank God for the things that he has entrusted me with. God, help me to be faithful to you with those things. And I think that should be all of our attitudes, amen? Listen, if we want to glorify the Creator, we must understand and realize that the Creator of heaven has entrusted to us things here on earth to be good stewards of, amen? Everything that we have comes from God. The second thing we need to understand is God owns everything. Everything I have belongs to God, and we must understand God owns everything. I think this verse right here has had the greatest impact upon me. I heard it years ago by my pastor who preached it, Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Amen. I am God's, amen. You are God's. Everything in this world belongs to him. And God entrusts us with some things in our lives, including our finances, to be used for his honor, for his glory, and to fulfill his purposes while we are here alive on planet Earth. The third thing here that we must remember is that God does not share ownership. my wife and I, we got a good marriage relationship, all that kind of stuff. And hey, man, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Amen. Is that how that goes? Something like that? Or what's yours is mine, what's mine is my own? No, that's not the way it goes. Anyway, listen, God does not share ownership. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 says this, "And thou say in mine heart, my power and my might, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Some people, they want to take ownership of all of God's blessings in their life. But listen, my friend, you cannot say, it is because of my power, it is because of my wisdom, it is because of my power and wisdom and might that I have gotten this wealth and I have gotten my house and my car and all of these things. Listen, everything is given to us by God. Amen? It's given to us for a purpose, and that is to fulfill his plans and his will in our lives. It says right there, verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God." Amen. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. All right. Well, that's just about enough for my introduction. I'll have to start preaching pretty soon. Again, we will give an account to God one day, our master, for the finances that he has given to us and how that we use them for his purposes here in this world. Let's read again Leviticus 23, 22, and then we'll get on to about 25 points. Amen. All right. Leviticus 23, 22, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, and shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest, thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Five quick statements about this principle that we find in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy here. Five quick statements, and we'll be done tonight. Number one, the first statement is this: God has given everyone here a field of prosperity in your life. In this verse that we just read a minute ago, the Bible says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field." Now, I'm not talking about grain right now. And I'm not talking about grapes and about olives right now, but I'm talking about the finances that God has given to you and entrusted you with. And everyone in this room has been entrusted by God Almighty with a field of prosperity. Amen. Some of you may have more, some of you may have less. That's not the issue. In this principle back here in the Old Testament, God did not say, "Hey, if you got a 100-acre field, you leave the corners. But if you got a 5-acre field, you just take it all for yourself." No, no. That's not what God said. The size of the field did not matter. It was a heart issue and a heart matter. God said, "Your field, whatever it is that belongs to you, you leave the corners for the poor, the fatherless, the strangers." Every person here tonight, you and I have been entrusted with by God a field of prosperity. Every one of us here tonight have food in our stomach. And I thank God for the food that I have in my stomach. Barbecued ribs, brisket, hey man, salad with all the fish. Oh man, we ate good tonight, all right. I love America, hey man. Food has been good to me, hey man. Every one of us have food here in our stomach tonight, a place to live, a roof over our head, clothes on our backs. God is good. All God's people said, God has provided us with finances in order to live in this world at this time. Some here have more than others. Do you know the reason why God possibly does not bless and give people maybe more finances in their life? Because God knows that he cannot trust them to do and to fulfill his will with those types of finances. And so God keeps finances maybe a little bit lower in our lives. But for those people who honor God, for those people who know the principles in the book, for those principles who say, "I want to glorify the Creator with my life and with all that he has given me," it is those people that God looks down and says, "Man, I want to pour out my blessings upon them." Amen. At the windows, out of the windows of heaven, so much you can't even hold the blessings of God. Now listen, God has given everyone here a field of prosperity in their own life. In the story of the servants who got the money from their masters to invest for him on his behalf, the ones that used the money the most wisely, what was their reward? Their reward was authority over more cities and power. And listen, the ones that did not do good with the finances that they were entrusted with, what happened in that story? The finances that they had was taken away from them and given to those who made wise investments for the master. Listen tonight, folks. God has given everyone here a field of prosperity in our life, and we need to be very serious when we look at that field of prosperity in regards to the Lord's work and in regards to the Great Commission. Again, I thank God for you and your faithfulness and giving to missions over these many years and the sacrifice and the commitment and the faithfulness and all of those types of things. But listen, we've got more people to reach, amen? We've got to look to the future. And listen, I want to just say tonight again, I thank you for giving. But there may be some people here that you've not experienced that yet. And maybe you're not giving to Faith Promise. I want to encourage you to pray about it. I know your pastor, and he tells you and he encourages you to pray about it. Pray about it and say, God, what is it that you would have me to do? When I am given that piece of paper on Sunday, God, please give me a number that I can fill out on that piece of paper. And I trust you, God. I may not have it now in my back pocket or in my bank account, but God, I'm going to trust you to give to me and through me to my local New Testament church to give to Faith Promise and to missions. Amen. God has given everyone here a field of prosperity in their life. The second thing I want to say about this principle here, God says to leave a portion of that field to be a blessing to others. He said, leave a portion of your fields, the corners. He said, when you beat the branches of the olive trees and the olives fall, he says, don't go back and beat those branches again. You leave those olives hanging there for the poor and the widows and the strangers. He said, the grapes, when you go through and pick, there's probably going to be some green ones on there and all that kind of stuff. He said, just leave them there. It's okay. It's going to be used to provide for those others that are less fortunate. Hey, pastor said not long ago, he preached to you through the book of Ruth. Boy, I love the book of Ruth and that love story. Amen. You want a good love story? You turn to the book of Ruth and you read those four chapters and it'll be a blessing to you. Amen. Old Ruth, what did she do? She went to the fields and she picked up the grain and all that kind of stuff after the other people were harvesting and she was able to cook food and for her mother-in-law and all that kind of stuff. Hey, that's the principle all the way back here in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy being lived out and seen in the book of Ruth. It was a blessing for others. God said to leave a portion of our field to be a blessing to others. Leave the corners. There are needy people in this world today. Amen? Do you agree? I want to say to you that the neediest are those that are lost and dying without hope in Christ for the salvation of their souls. That is the neediest person that is out there. And as we talk and as we pray and as we have this conference about the Great Commission and about reaching out to the lost and financing, hey, listen, God finances missions through the local New Testament church. And he does that through who? The local church is made up of what? Individual members, amen? So individual members have to catch this vision and have to have this burden and begin to invest in missions. And then the church collectively has a good testimony and so on of giving to missions. God says, leave a portion of your field to be a blessing to others. We, God's people, and God's churches have the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the lost. And we do this through mission work. But this work must be financed. And God always finances it through the church and through his people. Amen. The third thing that I want to say here tonight, and I'm almost done. Wow. Isn't that exciting? Amen. I told you it was going to be fast once I got through with the introduction. Number three, God did not say how large to leave your corners. That's up to you. You remember in the book of Leviticus when we read there, God said, hey, when you gather of the fields, leave the corners and leave some of it for the needy and for the stranger and for the widows and all of that. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, hey, when you glean the harvest, you leave some of it. But he did not say how much to leave. Now, the average person would say, all right, God, all right, if I've got a 50-acre field, And I'm going to take about a half an acre here and a half an acre here and a half here and a half here. And God, I think that's pretty good. And that's what I'm going to leave for others and so on. Listen, God does not say how much of the fields to leave. God does not instruct exactly how much of the olives to leave behind or all of the grapes to leave behind. That is up to the individual person. Now listen, number three, God did not specifically say how large to leave the corners. That was up to the actual person, the individual. Some people are able to give more to the work of missions and some give less. But God leaves that up to the individual. As you give to missions and see God provide in your finances, then you can trust God by faith and give more the following year. Amen? This is called faith promise. If it is faith promise, then it has an element of faith to it, all right? Now listen, we have all of our money, right? 10% goes to the church. I mean, that's our tithes right there. Then we have offerings. We have love offerings. We have all kinds of different offerings and so on. But we're talking about faith promise. And we pray and we seek God's face and we say, hey, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. I want to glorify you. I want to be involved in getting the gospel out around the world by helping to support missionaries. And Lord, I pray, God, lay upon my heart the amount that you want me to give each week or each month throughout the next year. And by faith, God, I will trust in you to provide that. God, you give to me and through me to fulfill your purpose in the local New Testament church by giving to faith promise missions. God does not say how large to leave your corners. He leaves that up to you. But listen, as that farmer, he plants that field and so on, and he leaves some one year, and he says, hey, I've got enough for my family. I've got enough for those around me. I've got enough to make some income and stuff. You know what? Next year, I'm going to leave a little bit more of those corners. And the year after that, I may leave a little bit more of those corners to be a help and a blessing to the needy, to the lost, to the strangers, to the widows. I want you to pray to God between tonight and Sunday. Amen. I know that you already have been, but I just want to remind you again. Pray to God this week or these next few days and ask him to give you an amount by faith that you will give and be faithful to give in faith promise missions during this next year. Now, I know some of you may have this attitude, and I've came across it myself a few times. I don't want to pray about it and ask God because, frankly, I'm afraid of what God's going to say. Well, listen, if God gives you an amount that is out of your ability and you have to exercise faith, you must trust in him, in the Bible, in God. Listen, he wants us to live by faith. He wants us to live by faith and to trust in him. And this giving to faith promise missions, listen, God doesn't specifically say how much you're to give. It's not 10% like you're talking about the tithe. It's up to you what God has given you, all right? The fourth statement here I want to say is this. As you enlarge your corners, God can enlarge your field. Amen? You may have a 5-acre field now, but if you're faithful with what you have, that attracts the attention of God. And when God sees your faithfulness, he says, here's a son of mine or a daughter of mine in whom I can entrust more of a field. Amen? And as we enlarge our corners, God has the ability to enlarge our fields. And I'm talking about finances right now, and I'm talking about this area of giving to faith promise missions. Now, 2 Corinthians 9:6, we all know this verse. The Bible says this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also, help me, sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Hey, as we recognize the need and we want to build up our influence in Albuquerque, New Mexico, the United States, and the world for the gospel, if we want to build up our influence, listen, we must invest heavily in the Great Commission. I do believe that. I do believe that. I believe that God is looking for his people that will be faithful with all that he has given to them. And when he finds that person, he will bless them for their faithfulness. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, don't turn over there. I'm just going to make mention of it quickly. And I may preach more about this on Sunday. I'm not sure. But they're taking up an offering to help relieve the needs of the saints at Jerusalem. And they, listen, they didn't have a lot and all that kind of stuff, but there's a verse there, verse number 5 or verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 that says, hey, first they gave of themselves unto the Lord and then unto us by the will of God. And they took up that love offering and they brought it back. But notice, first they said, hey, God, everything I got is yours. And they gave everything that they had, everything that they were to God. And they say, God, you tell us and you share with us what you want us to do for those saints that are at Jerusalem. And boy, I tell you, the attitude that they had towards their finances, listen, that will revolutionize many lives of many Christians if we would just have that same type of attitude. God, it's all yours, amen. And I'm going to give myself to you. Everything I have is yours, God. It is in your hands, Lord. I'm going to give it to you, and then God can instruct us what to do with it. But again, that's another message, and missionaries can preach forever. Amen? Paul preached till midnight, and Eutychus fell out of the, you know, the rafters. And anyway, some of you are already sleeping, so I better wrap it up. Number 5, and last tonight. Number 4 was, as you enlarge your corners, God can enlarge your field. Number 5, you must understand that ultimately, God wants more than your corners. You understand that? Sometimes as a Christian, we say, all right, now I know I got a tithe. 10% belongs unto the Lord. All God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to have a good tithe on Sunday, preacher. That's great. Praise the Lord. Now, but that leaves 90% for me. Woohoo! I can do what I want. I can be selfish. I can spend it on myself. And I can do whatever it is that I want to do. Hey, listen, God requires the 10% to give back to Him in tithes, but He requires offerings, things like that. He gives us 90% to experience His blessings, but He said still, listen, you are required to be faithful with all that you have, with all that you have, even that 90%. So folks, listen, think about that 90% coming up and say, God, listen, your tithe goes to the church. You don't give your faith promise out of your tithe. And I hope you know and understand that, all right? 10% is your tithe. You give that to your local church and so on. Out of the 90%, you say, God, by faith, what is it that you want me to give? And if what you do is you take out your checkbook and you look at your budget and you say, all right, I figured it all out, and you talk it over with your wife and you both agree, well, we can afford to do X amount. Well, really, that's not an exercise of faith in any way. It's not an exercise in faith because you're dealing with that 90% right there, and you know what you got coming in and all that kind of stuff. And listen, I'm talking about faith, amen? The just shall live by faith. You and I are commanded to live by faith. And we're talking about faith promise giving. God, what is it that you want me to give? I'm not necessarily going to go over every line item in my budget, but God, I'm going to trust in you. Lay an amount upon my heart and lay an amount upon my mind. And Sunday, I'll write it on that card, and by faith, I'll trust in you. Amen. Faith promise giving. You must understand that God wants more than your corners. Again, ultimately, He wants your all. Amen. He wants your all. Aquila and Priscilla wanted to glorify the Creator, and they gave them everything, their business, their home, their belongings, their lives. They traveled. They started churches in all these different places, and they gave everything to Him. They understood that God wanted more than their corners, man. They gave Him their lives. He wants you and I to understand that everything that we have ultimately belongs to Him. And if we understand this principle, then God is able to give us more if He knows that He can trust us with it in this coming year. How big are your corners tonight? That's my question for you. How big are your corners? You may have a 5-acre field. You're instructed, listen, I believe we can apply that principle to leave something for the poor, the stranger, the lost, all that kind of stuff. And listen, how big are your corners? I'm going to quit now, so stand to your feet if you would. We're going to pray, and I just want to pray with you. But I want you to have that thought on your mind and on your heart tonight. How big are my corners, God? If I enlarge my corners, God, can you enlarge my field? I don't know for sure if He can do that or not tonight or this month or this year. But listen, He wants our entire field. He does, not just our corners. But how big are your corners tonight? How big are your corners? Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you, God, so much for this dear church, these wonderful people. And Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness to you in their personal lives. And I thank you, God, for their faithfulness to you in their finances. And Lord, what a blessing they are to missionaries like me and these other missionaries that are here and in their giving to Faith Promise and so on. Lord, what a blessing that is. But Lord, help us not to be content with what we were doing in the past or what we are doing today, but Lord, help us to look to the future. And as we look to the future, God, we pray that you would help us to understand what it is that you would have us do this next year for Faith Promise. Lord, help this thought about how big are your corners. Lord, help it to just speak to the hearts of your people tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.